God, one mediator between God and men.
Amen.
The man, Christ Jesus. Amen. I'd like to mention something about our television broadcast. As you know, we've been on the local cable channel here on, it's called the Religious Broadcasting, RBB, whatever it is, Religious Broadcasting Board. We started with them when they started. This church was a charter member. I forget how many years we've been on that. Since 1998. So that's been 12 years we've been on that broadcast. Well, big religious organization out in California saw fit to kick us off. And that's the bottom line. They decided they didn't want to share with us anymore with the time. And so they kicked us off. And we got moved to Channel 241. And I don't know if you've been trying to keep up with it or not, but Channel 241 is carrying the broadcasting. But the problem is that the local broadcasters here have to purchase a whole channel that's exclusively theirs. And it runs anywhere from $60,000 a month on up. I'm not exactly sure how much money is involved. That's a pile of money. And unless God wants that channel on there, it's not going to go. And they're having a lot of problems with it. There's no menu when you log on to 241. There's nothing there. You can't tell. People that are looking for something, they're not even going to stop. They're going to go right on because there's nothing. So what we've done, we've taken on another time up here in Virginia on that broadcast, that station that comes out of Virginia. And we'll be on tonight at 10 o'clock. We're on Wednesday night at 10, Saturday night at 7. And that station covers 5 states. It has an enormous coverage. Whereas this local cable that we're on here in Knoxville, it only covers this Knoxville area and whatever outlying areas around us. So the Word of God is going to be going out a lot further. And probably because of what happened with the local station, with the rich people kicking us off, God's going to use that as an occasion to get the word out further. And I don't pull any stops. I just tell it like it is. That's what happened. They got greedy and they wanted all the time and didn't want to share it with us. And that's okay. I'm not the judge. We'll let the judge take care of that. That's his business. We'll just do what God's called us to do and preach the word. God's blessed it. He's blessed the television ministry. He's blessed it greatly, folks. We hear from a lot of people, and he has blessed the internet ministry. It's unbelievable at how he has blessed the web and reaching people. People are getting saved off the internet. Thank God for that. Thank God for it. Amen. It's reaching people. There's an awful lot of people out there that are looking for something, and they're finding that churches today have become contemporary, ecumenical, feed the flesh, and that's about all it is. It's just a bunch of hyped up flesh when you get there, the time you get till you leave, and you can't live off that. You'll die. If you're a born-again believer, you can't make it on that. Tonight I'm going to it's going to be a little unique. I'm going to start off, if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. I want tonight, Lord willing, to be very instructive for you because I'm going to use an individual as an object lesson. And he's one of the founding fathers of our country. And I want to use him as an object lesson. And if you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Now, you've heard me refer to this time and again how that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. And then John, of course, is kicked out. The reason they do that is because they can reclassify John kind of as a mystical book. You know, it's not so much dealing with facts as it is with a kind of a mystical interpretation or approach to Christ. Whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke are a compendium of the life, a life history, a life of Christ. Now, I don't buy that. I buy every book of the Bible is inspired. I don't differentiate one from another. They're all the same. They're all inspired Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But anyway, here's one of the reasons they don't like John. Verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, put those two together. What have you got? There's no mistaking it. In the mind of the Apostle John, the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. All right, as far as you can go, see. You can't mistake that. But, you see, here's the problem. When you take a statement like that from the Bible, you either believe it or you don't. Either you're a Bible believer or you're not a Bible believer. Now, there's an awful lot of people out there today who feel like that they're too smart to just take what the book says on the face value, and so therefore they approach it in a different manner. They feel like that they're smart enough to extract the parts from it that they like and the parts that apply to them and that they can use and throw out the rest. They're still with us today. They're out there. It was a movement when Darwin came out with his theory of evolution back in the 1800s. It was a movement that started after that that's called theistic evolution, or to embrace evolution and somehow or another make it compatible with the Bible. And that gave birth to liberalism and modernism. And liberalism and modernism has done more damage to the cause of Christ than anything you can imagine. You say, what's liberalism and modernism? Well, they call themselves Christians. But the word semantics means that I say black, you say black. Black to you is not black to me. See what I mean? It's the use of the word. When they say Christian, they're not talking about what you believe a Christian to be. Not in any way. Not in any shape, fashion, or form. A modernist and a liberal denies the virgin birth, the death, burial, resurrection, the blood atonement. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the miracles of the Bible. They deny all these things, but they're not original with it. And what happened when Darwin came out with his theory of evolution in the 1800s, he gave them foundation. He gave them what they were looking for, and they grasp it as some kind of a so-called scientific basis for why they don't believe the Bible. You follow me? The Apostle Paul says to beware of science falsely so-called. The Bible is not anti-scientific, folks. Don't ever get that in your head where the Word of God's against science. The Scripture of the Old Testament talks about the circle of the earth when men thought it was flat. It talks about the waters going to the seas. They didn't know that. The Word of God in a number of places in Scripture that refers to scientific fact. But you know, I don't need to defend the Bible to you tonight. You know that. You believe the Bible. But the reason I'm doing this is to prepare you for what I'm going to get into in a moment. So when you take the Bible, this book, 66 books, you either believe it or you don't. Now, the Gnostics, which was a sect that lived about 100 years after Christ, we've still got them, but they kind of, like a chameleon, they changed their form. They believed in giving an allegorical interpretation to the Bible. In other words, they believed the Bible, but they didn't believe the Bible literally was saying what it was saying. It was teaching a higher lesson, an allegory. It kind of spiritualized everything. And so in doing that, they created their own world, their own spirit world, and their own world of truth. You still got people like that today. The New Age movement is Gnostic to the core. It's Gnostic to the soul. The New Age movement, they'll talk about Christ. They'll talk about His miracles. They'll reach into the Bible and pull out whatever they want to. But they apply it in a totally different way. Theosophy in the latter part of the 1800s with the idea that theosophy, theos, God, sophist, wisdom, the wisdom of God. See, we know something you don't know. They did the same thing. The Rosicrucians, the Red Cross, or the Rose Cross, they do the same thing. It's this idea that you have this higher knowledge, this higher understanding. You're in an element above the rest of the people. This is exactly what Albert Pike did in his Morals and Dogma that I've got in my office. He borrows from all religions, including so-called Christianity, and creates his own religion. That's the idea. Now, what happens when you do that? Well, no longer do you have an authority. You see, the Bible is no longer an authority. Your mind is your authority. And when you get into that, folks, you're on a slippery slope. You get into trouble. You get into real trouble. Especially if you're very smart. And the man that I'm going to talk about right here in a moment was very smart. Very smart. He was so smart that he wrote the Constitution of the United States. Very smart. Smart. At the age of 5, he began studying under his cousin's tutor. At 9, he studied Latin, Greek, and French. At 14, he studied classical literature and additional languages. 16, entered the College of William and Mary. At 19, he studied law for 5 years, starting under George Wythe. At 23, started his own law practice. At 25, was elected to the Virginia House of Burgesses. At 31, he wrote the widely circulated Summary View of the Rights of British America and retired from his law practice. 33, he wrote the Declaration of Independence. At 33, it took 3 years to revive Virginia's legal code and wrote a public education bill and a statute for religious freedom. At 36, he was elected the second governor of Virginia, succeeding Patrick Henry. At 40, served in Congress for 2 years. At 41, was the American minister to France, negotiated commercial treaties with European nations along with Benjamin Franklin and John Adams. At 46, he served as the first Secretary of State under George Washington. At 53, he served as vice president, was elected president of the American Philosophical Society. At 55, he drafted the Kentucky Resolution, became the active head of the Democrat-Republican Party. At 57, he was elected the third president of the United States. If you know your history, you know who I'm talking about. At 60, he obtained the Louisiana Purchase, doubling the nation's size. He bought all that land for nothing. At 61, he was elected to become a second term as president. 65, retired to Monticello. That ought to be a dead ringer. At 80, he helped President Monroe shape the Monroe Doctrine. At 81, almost single-handedly created the University of Virginia and served as its first president. 83, died on the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Here's some of the things that he said. When we get piled upon one another in large cities as in Europe, we shall become as corrupt as Europe. Imagine what he'd feel like if he walked down the streets of Philadelphia. He would make it. Or Detroit. Or Chicago. Or Los Angeles. Or Atlanta. Any big city in America. Imagine how he would be appalled at what he saw. The democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and give to those who would not. See how he thinks? It is incumbent on every generation to pay its own debts as it goes. A principle which, if acted upon, would save one half the wars of the world. Are we doing that right now? I think the last figure is that we're over $13 trillion in the red. That's $13,000 billion. That's a pile of money. I predict future happiness for Americans if they can prevent the government from wasting the labors of the people under the pretense of taking care of them. My reading of history convinces me that most bad government results from too much government. No free man shall ever be debarred the use of arms. The strongest reason for the people to retain the right to keep and bear arms is as a last resort to protect themselves against tyranny and government. Amen. You didn't know you said that, did you? That bunch of gun grabbers up there in Washington, they don't like this man. The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. To compel a man to subsidize with his taxes the propagation of ideas which he disbelieves and abhors is sinful and tyrannical. All right, you know who we're talking about? Thomas Jefferson. Smart man. Politically, I'm right down the line with him. Politically, I mean, mark it off, check it, every point, right, every point. I mean, when's the last time you heard a politician talk like that? Sarah Palin out there in Alaska talks kind of like that, and they show her on TV with carrying an M16, and Lord, they go into shockwaves when they see that. Here's a woman with an automatic rifle, good night. I mean, what in the world? And she's the brunt of every joke, you know. They accuse her constantly of being ignorant and all that. So, but the truth of the matter is, and I'm not running for office tonight for anybody, but the truth of the matter is, she took Alaska and turned it around, and she did pretty good as governor of Alaska. The fellow in office right now never governed anything. All right, we're talking about Thomas Jefferson. Now, my ministry is about the Word of God. It's about this book, okay? I respect the man for his intellect and for his patriotism. Jefferson was a patriot. He was one of the founding fathers, you know. And what you ought to do sometime for your own edification is just take the Constitution of the United States, all right? Take the Constitution and read all of the reasons that they broke away from King George. It'll blow your mind. They let him have it. I mean, they were letting the King of England have it, boy, for all that he was doing to them and all the stuff that was going on. It's all in there, point after point. This man having such an enormous intellect, and he did, no question about it, with it comes the vulnerability of that intellect. And what is that? Because his brain becomes his God. And he took the Bible. He took the Holy Bible. This right here. He took this Bible. And he cut the parts out of it that he did not believe belonged in there. He cut it out. Threw it away. And created what's commonly referred to today as the Jefferson Bible. And you can get the Jefferson Bible. Get a copy if you want. It's online. It's online. If you want to get on there and look at it. All it is just the scripture where many parts of the scripture are missing. And I went through it today and I looked at the most, one of the gospels that's missing the most. Guess which one? You better believe it. John. He did not believe in miracles. He did not believe in the virgin birth. He did not believe in the resurrection. He did not believe in the deity of Christ. He did not believe. He was a modernist and a liberal for his age, for his time. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. And he believed that the people who were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had embellished and created this whole new world that the Lord Jesus Christ had nothing to do with. This world of theology that he had nothing to do with. Now, in the Sunday school class, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned some points that some girl up in Ohio has created, a belief system, if you want to call it that. She believes that reptilians are in your midst, and these reptilians are aliens, and that they can shift form, or shape shift, I think is the term they use for it, and that we are being populated by these aliens, and they are soon to bring us to the kind of government that they want. Now, how many of you have ever heard of George Lucas? How many of you have heard of Star Wars? Then you've heard of George Lucas. All right. What would you say of this man? Would you say he's he's creative? Would you say he has an imagination? He's got quite an imagination, wouldn't you think? I mean, how many of you have ever seen Little Green Man? I've never seen the thing. I don't know what's on it, but how many has ever seen something from some other world? All right. Well, George Lucas just recently in an interview with a British broadcaster or somebody in an interview, he said to that man, he said, get ready, December the 21st, 2012, the world is coming to an end. That's what he said. Yeah, did you read that too? He said, the world is coming to an end, December the 21st, 2012. Now, what's going to happen December the 21st, 2012? The long count of the Mayan calendar ends. The Hopi calendar, I think, is in agreement with it and some other places. All right. There's nothing at. Now, what is the 21st of December? What is it astronomically? It's the winter solstice. Exactly. All right. So what's going to happen December the 21st, 2012? Do you know? Of course not. We don't know. No man knows this date. The Lord hadn't given us a date. He has given us plenty of signs to prepare us for the second coming of the Lord. How many of you believe His coming is soon? You better believe it. This George Lucas has laid his credentials, his on the line. He's laid his neck. Here it is. Because December the 22nd, 2012, if the world doesn't come to an end, then he's going to be the brunt of every joke. Amen. Right? That's what the Bible says. If you believe the Bible, then you believe that, right? Amen. Do you believe the Bible? How many believe the Bible? Amen. All right. I believe the Bible. Now, Thomas Jefferson didn't believe the Bible. He believed the Bible was a compilation by the disciples of the Lord. He believed the Lord. Now, here's what he said. He was accused of being an atheist in his day. They said, you're an atheist. Or they say, if you're not an atheist, at least you're an agnostic. What's the difference between an atheist and an agnostic? All right. Here's the way it goes now. Atheist means no theity, no theist, no God. All right. Agnostic, Greek word gnosis, means to know. Og negates it, so I don't know. That's what the word means. I don't know. An agnostic literally means I don't know whether there's a God or not. Atheist says there is no God. So Psalm chapter 14 says you're a fool.
Amen.
That's right. I didn't say that. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Now, they accused Thomas Jefferson of being an atheist. Now, remember this. Thomas Jefferson was living in the 18th century. All right. He was living in a time when you did not parade around the flesh like they do today. He lived in a time when probably 98 to 99% of the people on the street believed in God. Whether they attended very much church or not, they still believed in God. And you're living in a time also in the 1700s when the Great Awakening came through this country. George Whitefield and men like that preached the word and God really moved. There was a real move of God. The Great Awakening. It really happened. So, they accused him of being an atheist or an agnostic, and he fired back at them. And here's what he said. Here's what Jefferson said in response to that. I'm a Christian in the only sense in which he wished anyone to be, referring to Christ. Now, he's speaking for the Lord Jesus. Sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others. What he means by that is all of the doctrines of all of the philosophers that ever lived before, if they don't complement Christ, then he rejects them. He said, sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others, ascribing to himself every human excellence, and believing he never claimed any other. Do you agree with that? You know what he just told you? He told you that I believe in what Christ taught as it excluded to all other teachings. His is the most sublime, the greatest, the most wonderful. He said Christ was a wonderful teacher. And he says, I believe that he was, I guess he might say, the greatest of humans. See? That's what he said. But here's what he said. He said, and believing he never claimed any other. And that's in contrast to human. Did he ever? Look at John 9. Of course, this is John. If we throw out John, we can't use this. Verse 35. Jesus heard they'd cast him out, and when he'd found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now remember who he's talking to. He's not talking to some hey boy on Detroit corner. He's talking to a Jew 2,000 years ago. He says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. That's as plain as it can be. Time and again in the Gospel of John, it's John's gospel. It's not one of the synoptics. The one they like to throw out, he said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, Mr. Jefferson does not appeal to Scripture for any authority. When he cuts the portions out that he did not like, he did not do that based on any manuscript evidence. Because even all of the corrupted manuscripts still have all the books. There's not a single corrupted manuscript of any of the Alexandrian text that throws out whole books of the Bible. They throw out many passages, but they don't throw out whole books. He doesn't appeal. He has no authority for it. See, his authority is what he feels and he thinks. Now that's dangerous, folks. That's the religion of the elite. That's the religion of the elite. That's the religion of the people who are the shakers and movers in the world. They base their faith entirely on how they feel, on their mind, not on the source of their faith. Is this the source of your faith or not? See? When we say the Bible is the final and absolute authority, we mean it. If the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, then I believe the Bible. Now, all the passages that refer to the resurrection of Christ, he throws out. He goes all the way to the crucifixion. I read it in Matthew. He goes to the crucifixion. And then the very next chapter, where it says, and early on the morning of the first day of the week, Mary came to the tomb. You know that chapter that talks about her meeting the Lord there? He was raised from the dead. Throws it out. It's gone. because he's a naturalist. He's a rationalist. He has to be able to understand it physically with the natural senses. Now, what does the Bible call him? It calls him the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. What's a natural man, preacher? A natural man is a man who only knows the world that he calls science, that he can hear, see, taste, touch, smell. Put it under a microscope, measure it electronically, or somehow or another fit into his scientific world. If it does not fit into that world, he doesn't believe it exists. That's a natural man. Now the Bible says, canst thou by searching find out God? Somebody give me the answer tonight. No. No. No man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father. And to whomsoever he will reveal himself. Now note. The Word of God is not a bunch of books written by men who said, I think I'm just going to sit down and write the history of my time. I mean, after all, I haven't found another history book around. I believe I'll write one. No. The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration. Theos neustos. God literally breathing into them. How do you do it? We're not talking about breathing the breath of the physical body. We're talking about the Spirit of God breathing into them. What's that called? Revelation. So therefore, the Bible itself could not exist outside of revelation. I'm not talking about the book. I'm talking about revelation of God. God had to reveal it. He had to reveal to the men. It wouldn't exist. It wouldn't exist. If these men had written with strictly human ability, and that's what a lot of people believe. Your modernist and your liberal believes that. If they had written these books with strictly human ability, it would have been capable of error. There is no book without error. Shakespeare, as high as some good writing, Shakespeare wrote some good stuff. As high as some of that stuff is, still, would you say that Shakespeare is infallible? Well, of course not. There's error there. There's error in any book that's authored by a man. But God, but man did not author this book. God authored it. The Bible is therefore the inspired Word of God. Therefore, now note carefully, it's important. The Bible came by revelation. Now, if you ever know Him, if you ever meet Him, if you're ever born again, if you ever have a personal relationship with Him, you didn't find Him. He found you. That's revelation. Because what He did, He came to you and He revealed Himself to you. And I feel bad about Thomas Jefferson because, I mean, as far as a statesman is concerned and a founding father, he laid down the principles that made this nation great. He did. And he should be respected for that. I tell you right now, folks, it'd do us well if we had a house full of politicians up there in Washington like this one right here. That believed what that man believed. He said something in there too about money, about the control of money by the bankers. He didn't like that either. He said the government should control its money. He wouldn't have liked the Federal Reserve of 1913 that was formed on Jekyll Island down there in secrecy, which is a private corporation for profit that controls the dollar bill you've got in your pocket. He wouldn't like that. So as far as a man and as far as a citizen. You won't find any better than that. Here's a wonderful man, a great citizen, a decent man, but he's not born again. He's not born again. You cannot be born again and deny the Bible. The same God that wrote the Bible does the saving. The Holy Ghost and the Bible are synonymous as far as compatibility. They agree one with the other. The Bible and the Holy Spirit never contradict or disagree with each other. Amen. Now, of course, when I talk about Bible, I'm talking about one. 1611. Amen. This is English. If I had a French Bible or a German Bible, if I had a German Bible, I'd want Luther's Bible. Martin Luther. This is English. This is for the English-speaking people. I open that Bible up. I never bother myself with trying to find fault in it. I believe what I'm reading. Amen. Fault's in me, not the book. I find enough fault here. to keep me busy without trying to find fault in the book. So, I don't know. You know, I'm no expert on the life of this man. I don't know if the Holy Ghost ever came to him, if God ever spoke to him, if he personally rejected the light of God's Word coming to him. But it's obvious he had the Word of God. You were talking about 1776, July the 4th. What happened on that date? Well, we had barbecue. So what's so big about July the 4th, 1776? Right. Okay. All right. Now, this book was old already. That's 1611. See? Been around. He could have had it laying right in front of him. Right there. I need to check. I can't say tonight. I should have done this. When he cut the text out, I don't know what Bible he used. He probably used a King James Bible. I didn't compare the text. In other words, if Jefferson's Bible, what text is it? What text to the Bible? You say, well, is there any other? Yeah, you've got the Bishop's Bible. You've got Tyndale's translation. There's a lot of Bibles that existed before 1776, but the big corruption started the Revised Version. When did it come out? Revised, the RV. That's when the real corruption started in the 1800s. So he had the Bible. He's got the light. Okay, here's the light. This is light, folks. Imagine living 30 years and you bound down before a totem pole somewhere and you're burning candles for the dead and you don't have a clue where your loved ones are and here you are walking in total ignorance and darkness and somebody hands you a Bible. Imagine. And when you open that book up, you just, could not! You start reading about a man, Christ Jesus, who died on a cross, was buried and rose from the dead. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he's coming back. And you look at that and you don't reject it. And if you don't reject it, the Holy Ghost uses the words of this book right here to burn into your heart and into your soul the faith that's necessary to be saved. And along with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then faith is born in the heart of the believer. Then the new birth. The new birth. Pardon? What illusion is that, brother? Yes, they do. Because today, in the mistaken idea that you can make it relevant to the people and explain it better, you've got 10,000 translations. And the problem is, if they water it down and they're translated from corrupted manuscripts to begin with, all that goes back into manuscript evidence, which goes way back. Goes all the way back to the time of Origen Adamantius. It goes back a long way. But don't you think that it's a wonderful thing that the God that inspired the Bible preserved the Bible? That's providential preservation. All right. Aren't you glad, as great as this man is, Thomas Jefferson, that it's not left up to him to transmit to you the Word of God? Oh, by the way, I need to read this for you here. You might be surprised to hear him say it, but maybe you won't be. He makes a statement in here about, let's see if I can find it down here. Here it is. I separate, therefore, the gold from the dross. Restore him the former and leave the latter to the stupidity of some and roguery of others of his disciples. Of this band of dupes and impostors, Paul was the great and first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. These palpable interpolations and falsifications of his doctrine, so forth and so on. That's what that girl did from Ohio. She threw out Paul. All right. I just, right before I came tonight, I just jotted down just a little bit. This is a quick survey of what Mr. Jefferson threw out and what this girl threw out. They throw out the book of Romans. The main thing about the book of Romans, in Romans 5, it records the fall of man and the passage of death and condemnation on all mankind. He throws out 1 and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells you plainly about the nature of the resurrection of the dead. And then proof of the resurrection. He said, I've over 500 brethren at one time. He throws out Galatians. Galatians refers to the spiritual seed of Abraham. He throws out Ephesians, which talks about the eternal purpose of God, salvation by grace through faith, and the mysteries. He throws out Philippians, where he condescended from heaven, came down, and became a man. Let this mind be in you, which was Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. He throws out Colossians. Colossians is one of the greatest books in the Bible that refers to the sovereignty of the sovereign of the universe. Guess who he is? The Lord Jesus Christ. He throws out 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That's the book that takes up the rapture of the church of the living God. He throws out 1 and 2 Timothy. That's the two epistles that deal with the structure of the church of the living God. He throws out Titus. That deals with church order and discipline. He throws out the book of Philemon, which treats with a Christian viewpoint a servant, a slave that had run away and left his owner. And then if Paul wrote Hebrews, it deals with the deity of Christ, the old system transferring into the new covenant, the eternal priesthood, with that one who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These are the books that Paul wrote. Paul wrote the biggest part of the New Testament. But as far as Mr. Jefferson is concerned, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and part of John, and throw the rest of it out. And that's all you've got. He lacks the Sermon on the Mount. He lacks the moral teachings. And there's nothing wrong with this, but if you study the Bible, you know that that has to do with the kingdom. The Jewish kingdom. Throws them out. And so, he based his faith, and he had no real faith in Christ, he just accepted him as a great teacher. On his own intellect. He had no authority. He had no books in front of him. There's nothing. There's no manuscript evidence. There's nothing he could use to base what he did on except, well, I don't like it. This is not what I think Christ was. Throws it out. A lot of people go into the church house Sunday after Sunday, do the same thing mentally. They may not take a pen and they may not cut it out, but mentally they're doing the same thing. They throw it out. They throw it out. And that's such a shame. And so, there is a difference. Now, I'm going to take you one step further. Do you believe that God used Thomas Jefferson to draft the Declaration of Independence? Do you believe he's such a sovereign God that even though one doesn't really believe in him, he can still use him for his own purposes? In plain words, do you believe that he drafted, that he established and founded the United States of America? Well, certainly. You don't have to believe in him. Somebody said, well, you've got to yield yourself for God to use you. No, God can use you. He can use you kicking and screaming. Oh, yeah. He can use you. He's the Almighty. He can do whatever he pleases. He can do anything. Anything but fail. Amen. He can use you whether you want him to or don't, whether you will it or not, whether you're in agreement or not, whether you like it or not, he can still use you. So I'd advise you tonight, join up with him, hallelujah, and get in agreement with God. Live for him, hallelujah, let him bless you, because he's going to do what he intends to do, and you're not going to stop him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He had a reason for America. And he gave us some of the finest men as far as minds are concerned with the political principles that they had, the drafting of this country, what they laid down for us, the break they made with Europe and all that mess over there, the Papal States, the Notation of Constantine, all that garbage. He laid out a country over here that was based on law. That's the Constitution. He used them. But he uses this right here to get you saved. Do you believe the Bible tonight? You believe it then because God revealed it to you. God revealed it to you. You know what he said to Simon Peter? And I'll shut up with this. This is one of the first things that I learned when I got saved. It's one of the first scriptures. It grabbed me. It got me. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? You know why he said that? He wanted to find out how far along God had taken them. Old Simon Peter shook the fish off of him and stood up. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what he said back to him? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." That's the bottom line. Either he's been revealed to your spirit and your soul as God Almighty, or you don't know him yet. Father, in thy name we pray. You'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for calling me by your grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for saving us, old dog. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.